Okay, so we're gonna actually talk about the kind of the seasons of marriage. So it's gonna be a little different, and hopefully you came ready to talk because I'm not gonna do all the talking about this. I want some feedback on a bunch of these things. So I'm gonna read you a couple of verses just to get us thinking in these directions. I think you could divide up the seasons of marriage a lot of different ways. I think I came out with five or six. So 1 Corinthians 12, 32 talked about the men of Issachar are being men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And we're going to kind of take a slice of that, kind of knowing what the different times of marriage are like. Titus 2, 3 says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, and so on. So this idea particularly, we have a fair number of younger folks. And that's kind of, in some ways, the ideal time. You look forward and saying, okay, when I get married, what's that even going to be like? Is it just all sort of the same? And they really are different. It's kind of like if you were planning a really long hike up a mountain that was, maybe going to take you some length of time. In fact, I was actually talking to a guy yesterday who's going to do the Appalachian Trail, and he was figuring it all out. He knows what Maine is like and what New Hampshire is going to be like, and starting down in Georgia, and so he's figuring it out. I think he's a little insane because he wants to do it in 80 days. He's a marathon runner and he wants to run part of it. But I can't imagine even finishing it, let alone running it. But point being, you do want to know the different parts and what's it going to take. And I remember running into some people hiking in New Hampshire who said, these White Mountains are killing me. And they're so different from some of these other stretches. And there are times in marriage which, and again, you can't know the future. I fully realize God can bring lots of different things that you had no idea were going to come. In fact, pretty much guaranteed that will happen. But there are still things, there are still plans and thoughts as you think through what are the different stages of marriage tend to be like. What do I need to be ready for? There are different blessings of different stages of marriage. There's different temptations, there's different tasks that are kind of important that we do. There's probably even a few. One thing I'd really do different in this stage is type of things. And so I'd like to get some of that. So this is going to be a little bit less exegesis, but it should be biblically based wisdom and kind of how God has taught. And it is kind of in line of this, not only older women, but men, and feel free if the younger crowd has some thoughts, feel free. But going to really depend on people who've been married for a little while to give a little input here. So the first stage we're going to talk about would just be newlyweds. So newlyweds, that's a great color. There you go. So kind of pre-children. So if you're thinking of what would there be that are sort of some specific blessings of that? What's good about being a newlywed couple?
The newness.
The newness. There you go. Okay. All right.
Time together.
It kind of goes with hers, just being together all the time.
All right. Togetherness. Okay.
The thought of that, time for each other, where later in life it gets busier and you get more responsibility, so there's a lot of time for each other.
Togetherness, time. Okay. All right. Anything else? Did you have something different, or was that what you were going to say?
No, I was going to say time because you have dinner together every night, just the two of you, and once your family family expands, whether it's, you know, in our case, my mother-in-law moved in after we'd been married 17 years and we still had not adopted children. So our family expanded to three, but it wasn't necessarily children.
Right.
So when, you know, but you have dinner together every night, just the two of you. And that's, you know, we used to say we'd be newlyweds till we had children and honeymoon. So that, it lasted, you know,
17 years. That's pretty good. Yeah. All right. So, yeah, I mean.
Looking back, I would say that what's cool about that time is just the possibilities. You know, it's all, there's so much hope for what. Yeah.
Is it hope or is it ignorance? I was thinking sharing firsts. There's so many things that you share together that are first things that you can do together. Those are really cool things. Going to a place together, it's different when you're alone versus when you're with someone that you love.
Yeah.
It's just different.
Yeah. Good.
Or your first Christmas.
Yes. Yeah.
There you go. Okay.
I think there's a lot of freedom.
Mm-hmm. Aww.
Just let them talk. 3 months in, we're already thinking the same thing.
But you may have more available time and more available money. We've got the acronym DINKS for Double Income, No Kids. And that can contribute to that for you.
Might have money.
What, energy?
Energy?
Or something
like. All right, that's good. Okay. I think we'll cut off there on the blessings. But you get the idea. There's, and that's good, though, because sometimes you can look at all these different stages. Maybe the later ones more, I don't know. And be, oh, it's just tasks and temptations and difficulties and things like that. But there really are blessings. You know, there's a certain level of passion, maybe, that goes on there, too. So, yeah, you got a bunch. So what about... challenges. I think we'll call it that, challenges. Did I hear something?
Culture.
Just
your different stuff. The first Christmas may be good, but trying to do the, what are your now, your cultural Christmas traditions is big.
Now, do you mean the culture of the world or your family cultures?
Where you're going to be for your
okay.
I mean, mine is when my wife told me that we needed a tree. I was like, we don't have any kids. Why do we need a Christmas tree? I was informed quickly that there was going to be a Christmas.
Those things are awesome.
And then there is too the issue of, like, my parents were in New Jersey and his parents were in Florida during our newlywed years, and we were in Tennessee. So who gets Christmas?
Okay. So I'm going to put that in the old leaving, cleaving thing. And leaving, cleaving is not just family of origin here, but how you relate to your friends. You know, once in a while you'll hear of, I've heard both male and female, but probably more males who don't seem to realize they're married and, you know, they're going out and hanging out every night, even though they're married. So, yeah, figuring those things out. What else?
This is kind of it can be help with today's technology, but reporting in was a challenge for me. I was in the woods and hiking, hunting, and I went fishing one time. She was like, "What time are you going to be home?" I'm like, "I've never put a time."
There you go. Reporting in. Communication, maybe we'll put that. There you go.
Well, in all of the issues that require that you learn to work through your differences, you know, which one of you is a toothpaste tube squeezer and which one is a blower, window open or window shut. And so, you know, the highest number of those potential sources of conflict that you have to work through.
Good. So even some people say how to fight fair.
Yes.
Not that I've ever said it, but how about the you don't do it like mom did, used to do it?
So what's that?
You don't do it like mom used to, or you don't cook the way mom did.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Comparing to mom.
Cooking, big deal. Yeah.
And just comparisons in general.
Yeah. Yeah.
So okay. Maybe I don't know if this is where it goes, but you know, Sam mentioned the double income to kids issue. And being a teacher, I've worked with a lot of young women. They get married and then they have kids, and they've gotten dependent on that money. They've gotten dependent on two incomes, and they're like, I want to stay with my kid, but we can't afford to. So dealing with the money, dealing with that double income, and how do you deal with that? Thinking towards the future is really important.
So money, occupation, all that stuff. Because, of course, all newlyweds don't have two good incomes and stuff. Sometimes things don't start out quite so well, and it's rocky, okay? All right, got anything else? So you haven't mentioned, but like biblical roles, what is that supposed to look like? Because you could both say, well, we believe in biblical roles, but you know, it's kind of like churches saying we follow the Bible. You got to go a little further than that. Okay, but yeah, what do you think about that? What do you think the roles are, and how does that play out as we do different things?
I think a lot of this could be summed up with word expectations.
Yeah, true. I'll put it up here. Yeah, there's a lot of assumptions that people have. Well, of course you always do this, or of course like holidays is definitely a big one. All right, learning to forgive, learning how much space do each of you need occasionally. You know, some people like to just be right there all the time. Some people, okay, just need a little time to get apart. And there's a million things. And so
I think it depends on the family of origin too, but I think the big one would just be how do you deal with conflict? How has your family traditionally dealt with conflict versus the other side? And that's really hard.
Right. Yeah, family of origin and even your personal habits. So that's this kind of how to fight. But you know, maybe you always went silent in your family of origin, and everybody kind of tiptoed around and eventually did what you wanted. So you thought, that works pretty well. So if you do that in a marriage, it generally doesn't work really well. So there's a lot of those things that just have to be sifted and worked through, and which things are really just habits and family of origin, and which things are biblical, and how do we change this? You know, I've said before, there's some blessings in growing up in a home that's very much not Christian, because my family of origin, I knew that wasn't the right model. So I kind of consciously looked at everything that went on, because I thought, yeah, that's probably, I sort of, my default was, it's probably not right. So we would kind of work from there. But sifting all those things through Scripture. All right, I'm going to read you just a couple of verses. This is this, you know, this idea that your spouse, at least for a little while, you may think is perfect. And that's not going to go on forever. But so Song of Solomon 5:2, I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. Or Song of Solomon 2:14, my dove in the clefts of the rock and the crannies of the cliff. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. But then there's this interesting little verse, and tell me what you think it means. It says, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. How'd the foxes get in? What's that even talking about? Any idea?
The things that steal your joy.
Okay.
The things you love.
Yeah. you know, it seems that there's tons of metaphors in Song of Solomon, and it just seems to be that there's this, you know, blossoming vineyard, this wonderful relationship that's going so well, but these little foxes, the little things that you let annoy you. And I would always say you let annoy you because, you know, we often like to say, well, you know, she annoys me when she does this, like, you know, it's this cause and effect. If she does this, it has to annoy me. And if I do this, it has to annoy her. It's really what we choose. And as you go along in a marriage, I think you realize there's not a human being on the planet that is so perfect that you wouldn't even have occasion to be annoyed, irritated, impatient, whatever. There's always going to be those possibilities. You know, that's why you get book titles like When Sinners Say I Do, or What Did You Expect, or, you know, things like that, that are just two sinners coming together. There's going to be things. So this is saying, catch those foxes that want to spoil the vineyard. You know, nip things in the bud, find forgiveness, work through things, and don't be shocked that they're there, because you're not perfect and your spouse won't be perfect either. But God can still make a beautiful thing out of a marriage. And that's why it's used to talk about Christ and the church. One more, Ecclesiastes 4:9. You've heard this probably many times. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. So again, there's lots of blessings. There's also challenges. And I've heard newlyweds say, I have been happier than I've ever been in my life, and I have been more angry and unhappy than I have ever been in my life. So depending on kind of where you are in life, maybe partly the personality that God built into you and your sanctification level and all those different things, those certainly can be true. All right, so let's move on. So the next one is, and you'll have to, there's no way to kind of have all the different types of marriages, because some marriages don't have children. Some adopt, some go 17 years and have a mother-in-law move in and then adopt. I mean, there's so many different ways, but we're going to say, it turns out actually a higher percentage than I realized, but over 90% of marriages that go to where the spouses are in their 40s have kids, either adopted or biological or both. So we're going to say the infant preschool family. So now we've got, not newlyweds, but we have a infant, or at least a new. There you go. All right, so let's start with blessings, though. What do we have for blessings?
Cute little babies.
Yeah, cutie pies. Cute. All right. All right, well, is that it? What else?
So another blessing is that you get to experience excruciating trauma of labor and get the support of your spouse, and that binds you together.
Okay.
That came from her, not from me.
Bonding in pain. There we go. There we go.
It's so great. It's easy. It's no big deal.
What else?
I think for me, I love watching my husband with our kids. Like, just that love you see, not just for yourself, but towards your kids. It's just beautiful.
Spouse with kids. That's good. I like that. Okay. Anything else?
Now I pull my hair out in ever increasing measure. I don't have much, but I laugh more than I've ever laughed.
All right. All right.
So I guess to go along with that, you start to relax and realize that, you know, you can't keep everything in order that you imagine.
You either relax or die. relax or die. Okay. Okay.
It would depend on the circumstances that, you know, Greg was talking about, his coworkers who have to continue working. But under the blessings, I would say something like being at home, because for me, that was the reason to quit working. Not that it was a bad stage of life, but it was a new enjoyable stage of life to be able to be at home.
Okay, good.
All right. You and your spouse.
God help, but I know you're including.
I think too, just seeing, you know, God's fingerprints and just His awesomeness when you look at a child, it's such a miracle. And then you also the blessings of like being challenged more than you've ever been. We had our daughter was super sick and hospitalized, and so it's like just you go through things that are harder than you've ever, like life all of a sudden.
Right. So that would sort of be like this, but more in the other circumstances and stuff, bonding through that. Yeah. Okay. All right. So, and I think we get a little more feel of God as Father as we parent. Okay. So what about all that room we have for challenges? What do we have there? Yeah. It's just exhaustion. Yeah, that's huge. What else?
Under the at home, the transition from being in a working world to being at home can be stressful.
Adjust to home. Okay.
I think the one that goes right in between blessings and challenges is that selfishness decreases.
Okay. Okay, good. Anything else?
Advice,
what about?
About raising your kids.
So is that a challenge?
Absolutely.
Okay.
You mean,
especially if you're dealing with in-laws or parents that disagree with you.
I guess you mean unrequested advice, unasked for. Ooh, yeah, there you go.
Now you have that cultural as far as how you discipline your families. That's where that comes in.
Mm-hmm. All right. Anything else?
But smells you didn't know existed.
Yes, smells. All right.
You have to use all those skills that you honed about communicating in your newlywed years to communicate about parenting and come up with agreement so you can present a united front.
Right.
Work together.
Coming to agreement. Yeah, we'll just coming to agreement. All right.
Finances.
What's that?
Finances,
yeah.
That goes along with the staying home too.
Yeah.
I think your roles in raising the kids, I always try to be careful to not just dump it all on Sandy. Oh, here, it's the baby, it's your thing. I think the men need to make sure that there's a phrase the guy said in a conference one time, you need to free your wife from and you need to free your wife to. You need to free her from the responsibility and free her to have some time on her own.
Okay.
You know, you have to take an active part in that or else it'll fall away.
Right. Good. All right. Jobs.
Organizing your time as well.
Mm-hmm.
Because you have to split it between.
Okay. So there's also the temptation to be child-centered. So this cute little creature who's changing all the time and does mostly cute things, you know, can become just the center of the world, of the family, to the exclusion of sometimes God, to the exclusion of other people. You know, no, we can't go to this or that because that's their nap time. Not that that's always wrong. There's a place for that. But does it become so worked around that child that the rest of your life just gets completely truncated? And then in the marriage relationship itself, is it? I must admit, I cringe a little bit when I hear things like, "Oh yeah, I can't wait to get home to see my son," or "I can't wait to get home to see my daughter." How about your wife? How about your husband? I think, and sometimes you have to consciously value them and keep valuing them and realizing that's really the center of this family, is this relationship between first Christ and then husband and wife, and then the children become a very welcome part of that. But if they become the center because they're newer and cuter maybe and doing more fun stuff, that can become a problem.
And there's a specific narrow range of life during which the kids say, "Daddy's home!" when you get there.
Yeah.
And a friend of ours was accustomed to call that particular half hour of the day suicide hour in terms of its impact on the wife, because she had been with the kids all day, you know, was getting dinner ready. It's probably the most intensely pressured part of the day. So, you know, for us, we tried to be pretty deliberate about daddy playtime as soon as I got home, being a way of relieving Marge of some of the pressure.
Good.
So there wouldn't be suicide hour.
Good. Okay. All right. So along with that cuteness, again, you can be tempted to indulge this child. You know, it depends how far up we go in age. But if, as you get into the toddler, you know, our belief seemed pretty clear by the time they're about one. I mean, they knew when there was something they shouldn't touch, and you said no, and they kind of look at you and smile and grab it. And you're going to really do anything about it, or you're just going to go, "He's so cute." So we got over that, though, after a while, and so we spanked him. But yeah, so tempted to indulge, or sometimes one of the spouses, it's probably more often the dad, might be tempted to neglect. Workaholic, busy, got stuff to do, you take care of this little child. That does sometimes happen. You would think they're so cute that would never happen. It does. So yeah, those kind of temptations where one of them isn't really bonding. We did have, actually, our first Hannah was really a mama's girl, and I was, until she was probably 2.5 or so. That, you know, frankly, at the time, that was hard. I hated that. You know, she just, she'd kind of go with me, but just wasn't that interested. That can be really tough. I appreciated that Margaret, you know, sort of finessed that and worked it, and, you know, you get through that. But those things that, looking back, it seems like no big deal at the time, that was a big deal. So I think working through all that where both spouses, you know, because in those cases, the one who they're attached to needs a break once in a while, and the other one wants to feel part of the equation. So that's another work together type of deal. All right, and a couple verses that, again, you know well. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. I really do think our culture in this day and age is all about, let him get his own way. He's just being creative. He's tired. He's teething. He's, you know, whatever it is, there's always a reason, and there's very little consistent discipline, and it's made out to be mean, and we need to really remember. I mean, really, the first time I spanked one of our kids, it was absolutely because I thought, Scripture says I need to do this. I did not want to whack this little girl. Again, over time, you get a little hardened, and it's not quite so hard. But it really does have to be, do we really believe when Scripture says this? And there might be different, you know, you can nuance exactly what does that look like, but it's pretty clear in Scripture that it inflicted some pain, and it was, you know, a diligent, consistent thing that was done. So there needs to be the affection on the other side of it, but there needs to be both. So, okay, we better keep going. So school age family. All right. And particularly, you know, obviously some of the same things come up at all these levels, but particularly what new blessings when they start getting to school age.
No more diaper bags.
All right. Hopefully.
Bathroom
trips
on their own.
All right. Okay, no diapers. Good. That's when we decided we would have a fifth, is when the youngest were all out of diapers, and we thought, we could maybe. Anyway, what else? Blessings.
If you're not homeschooled, then it could be more time.
Okay.
Of course, we'll get to the challenges if you are homeschooling.
Okay, maybe.
I think another one at this time is, probably whether you're homeschooling or not. I'm not so much sure on the not part, but your life, while it's busier, you're more interacting with other people. And so there's a better opportunity, kind of like body life, where you know your lives intersect.
Yeah.
A lot.
Okay. So increased interaction.
Watching them learn how to read.
Okay.
And
what's that?
To watching them learn would be that homeschooling is a blessing, as well as a challenge, but it is a blessing. And I think when they're school age, you go on field trips and stuff. They're not napping anymore. You can go on afternoon field trips.
That non-napping is also one of the challenges.
Yeah, the blessings and the challenges are pretty similar.
Yeah. Yep. Okay.
We don't have kids, but I mean, I work in a daycare, so I see this a lot in the different personalities and ages of kids, and so in some ways I can relate to all those different things. And I think, along with what Ms. Cooper said, you can interact with other people. I think your interaction with your child also just increases, and you can start seeing their personality. They're starting to talk and express things, and you're seeing them grow in ways that you can't when they're an infant, and when they're learning, you're seeing their thoughts more.
Okay, good. Okay, all right. So what about challenges as they're getting into school age? Obviously, figuring out how are we going to do that? How are we going to school them?
It was our experience when we had kids in public school that it was very challenging to have other people raising your kids along with you that might or might not agree with you about how this should be handled or that should be handled, and having to try to communicate with those people and decide how to manage things, especially with kids with behavior issues.
So
it's just like interacting with more people helping raise those kids.
Yeah, I'm going to maybe even just enlarge that, though, because no matter what you pick, so if you do public schooling, you've got more of that. If you got homeschooling, you've got all the time, the preparation, which curriculums are we going to use? Are we going to do co-op? Are we not going to do co-op? I mean, there's just a million questions. And, you know, I would say over the years, though we mostly homeschooled, it has its own things. How do I feel about just me and my wife raising these kids with our, whatever our negatives are, you know, being really concentrated on those kids? Anyway, I mean, because you can critique, and Christian school, you know, I've got some partners who are somewhat scratching their heads at some of how that went. But at any rate, whatever it is, you've got to think it through, pray it through, decide how you're going to do it, be engaged in whichever way they go. You're not going to be able to engineer a godly Christian person through the schooling, but you know, hopefully you will take that very much into account as you're trying to decide what's best for us, and even at this stage of our family versus another time.
Right. Something that just goes from this point on increasingly is outside influences. So
yeah.
That's kind of what you were talking about, is just how to deal with all the outside influences that become more and more oppressive.
Right.
You know, it was mentioned personality, character, and I think especially once they get to, you know, a little bit before school, like you're teaching the gospel to your kids from when they're tiny, but really at that point, then when they're character really starts shining through, and you can talk about sin, and you can mm-hmm. talk about, and they have the mental capacity to understand the gospel a little mm-hmm. better. And I think that's a challenge.
So that's probably both a blessing and a challenge. All right.
As someone said, a lot of the blessings and challenges are kind of the
right.
same thing.
Yeah.
Category.
So gospel communication, yeah, it definitely develops, and it's very much needed to be repeatedly going through.
A huge challenge is just the pressure in this culture that your worth as a parent is dependent on what activities your kids are involved in, and being wise about what to do and whether the activities drive you or
right.
control them. It's
huge. Yeah, that's huge. Busyness, activities, yeah, which ones are you going to do? And there's a book called The Hurried Child. You know, sometimes the title's almost as good as the book. But did you have something there?
Do you push them toward excellence, that doctor's degree that, you know, or just, you know, realize that some of them are not going to get there and just, yeah, you want to always teach them godliness and stuff like that, but there is a balance there.
Mm-hmm.
I think if you have more than one child, especially too, it's a challenge to know how to deal with each one individually because they're all so different in so many ways, and juggling that sometimes is very difficult.
Yeah, and that's another one where, you know, I'm sure only child has lots of wrestles, but yeah, I mean, I definitely feel that just even now, as the kids, you know, aren't all in the house, keeping up with them and knowing where they're at and having good conversations with many kids is its own challenge. So
the discipline changes.
Yeah.
I mean, you can't spank your 13-year-old when they disobey you. It's up to you.
Can't might be strong, but yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Maybe you can. Probably not your 17-year-old.
Probably not. But yeah, and really the whole way along, though, yeah, discipline keeps changing. Do you try to stay together on it as a couple? Because that, you know, they probably get a little better and a little better at divide and conquer. Between mom and dad, so that's really important. In fact, I had temptations toward, so again, getting back to the couples, because it's appropriate to talk about the kids and their challenge, but we still want to focus back to, so what does that mean for the marriage? So temptation toward creeping separateness, and I think I've said this before, but again, homeschooling doesn't, as much as I think it has some great things, it's not like it solves the human condition. You've got a mom and the kids, usually, that are this little unit. And there are lots of families where that becomes a problem. The dad is like this satellite who just, you know, throws money into the thing. And you guys just do everything. And you know, again, both the husband and the wife have to be engaged in battling that, where, you know, dad keeps getting pulled into it appropriately, where you're both depending on each other. Because really, if you have a very strong, capable woman, yeah, she could pretty much, especially if you just feed a little money into the equation somewhere, if she's home full time, that may be needed. But after that, I mean, some of them seemingly, and I believe God made dads for a reason, despite the fact that the Olympics never gives a thank you to dads. But
yeah.
I'm not bitter. So you do, I do think, actually, wives probably almost, they both have to be engaged in it. But again, I appreciate the fact that Margaret was very good at pulling me in, keeping me in. I wanted to be in. But I even, there were times where I was like, wow, I'm getting so busy over here with my occupation, and there's so much stuff I got to do here, and she's so busy here with the kids. There can really be a creeping separateness. And so the fact, again, even as Christians, when you read statistics like, well, the divorce rate's about steady, it's terrible, it's 50%, but the people who've been married more than 20 years, the divorce rate in that group has more than doubled in the last 10 or 20 years. And there's a lot of reasons you could talk about for that, but I think that's just a little snapshot of people get so separate and so not interdependent, and they become independent, and so the kids leave, and you really don't know this person anymore, and you don't have this common goal so much anymore. So fighting that while you're in it, not when you're like, oh, I mean, fight it when you have to fight it, but the earlier the better. Yeah.
Andy, United Marriage Encounter has a term for that called married singles.
Hmm.
Where you're yeah. married, but you're behaving like singles. You're on your separate tracks,
right,
going
right.
your separate ways.
Yeah.
And another term I'd throw out that we used to say we were doing and kind of wish we weren't doing as much is penguin parenting, where they pass the child back and forth, but you know the mom goes out to feed and the dad's taking care of it. And they're always passing the child back and forth.
Yeah.
So those would be challenges to avoid penguin parenting.
Right.
I mean, there's a value in that,
mm-hmm.
but it's if that's all it is, it's not ideal.
Right. So when Ephesians 5 talks about nourishing and cherishing your wife and the wife respecting the husband, all those relationships still have got to happen while you're in the midst of this crazy, busy life of raising your kids. If that just gets put on hold for 18 years, that's just not going to go well. Okay, so that is school age. Workaholism can go in there. Practical atheism can go in there. Sometimes you get so busy, it's just, well, we just got to make sure we get them to this lesson, make sure we do this and that, and make sure they succeed, make sure they're in with their peers. I mean, you can have all these really not really keeping in the forefront. They need Christ. We need to take the time to sit down with them and both in real family devotions, but also just the day-to-day. We're keeping our focus on Christ enough so that it bleeds into our relationship with our kids well. And again, the busyness can crowd that out. All right, what about adolescence? We got to have a little time for adolescent age. So that's, they get up to these teen years, and they're getting close to launching, hopefully. Yeah, sorry, I should have told you that ahead of time. But I meant more the early school time versus, because I do think it's a lot of it's the same. But blessings, again, you have that increased level of interaction where you're talking about things getting a little less concrete. Just very basic concrete and a little more thinking about the deep issues of life. Anything else that's a
really
plus?
Start to see who they're turning out to be.
Okay.
They get
who are they? Okay. Hopefully that's a blessing.
You don't always let it beat you. I think at this stage there develops some more of a friendship with your children. I mean, you're not your house buddy, that's never your
right.
But it's a natural thing as they become older and more mature. I mean, I think there's a friendship of sorts develops, and
okay.
it's wonderful.
All right. All right, so what are the challenges for the parents in their marriage and their relationship to these adolescents?
Particularly if you've homeschooled and you know you think everything's going to turn out a certain way, and when it doesn't, it can put a strain on the marriage.
I'm just going to say yikes because I don't know what else to put there. Right? If you get the idea, but yeah, exactly, and that's huge because now they're not just sort of following along. I mean, kids, even younger kids, sometimes there's a few kids who are probably in their parents' face even at a young age, but. Certainly adolescence is sort of known for a little higher number that may be like that or may not be in your face, but you just know their heart isn't with the Lord. And so, yeah, the older they get, the harder, the more that is a heavy, the more that weighs on you as you just realize they're either owning Christ in reality or clearly not. Yeah, and so the strain on the marriage is sometimes one spouse kind of thinks it's more the other spouse's fault, and that never goes well. I mean, you might have to talk through something like that if you really think, you know, there's a way that your spouse is interacting. That's a hard, heavy thing, and that may even need counseling sometimes because. You know, if you want to tell your spouse you're so hypocritical that it's pushing the kids away, you might think that, but you're going to have to prayerfully, carefully talk through that and work through it. And it may have to be done, but other times it really is, you know, the Lord is ultimately going to save your kids or not. It isn't a math formula. I am continually amazed in looking at my different kids and how similarly they were raised and how different they are in certain ways. So I don't think we particularly went through that. You do ask yourself, what did we do? What did we not do? But you do also know that ultimately the Lord is going to be the one who saves them or not. You don't get the credit either if your kids came to the Lord, but there are still things we need to do. So it's always that God's sovereignty, but we are responsible. We do want to do what we can, but yeah, trying to avoid making it a blame my spouse type of thing. For one thing, you might be dead wrong. Maybe your spouse is doing better than you are, but you're this judgmental Pharisee, and that's what's really turning your kids off. So at any rate, that is a huge deal. Okay, anything else that's specifically kind of the adolescents? Okay, so challenges, we'll just say together time is difficult. Okay. All right.
I think how you relate to your kids when they are different. You know, if you have a challenging child, it's easier to equal out upon the good child.
Right. All right. So different kids. Changes in discipline, I'm going to say, that you can't, you're generally not going to be spanking older kids, but figuring out, so what do we do?
Just a thought on discipline. I think it's applied like through all the ages. But for me, being in the daycare and seeing all these spoiled rotten kids that aren't disciplined all the time, my like reaction to that is when I have kids, I'm gonna discipline them. And like
you will
like,
beat them.
To the extent where now I'm afraid of going to the other extreme of like being a disciplinarian and not loving your kids like you should be,
right.
And that gentleness. And
right.
I think it is so important, and I've seen this, one of my best friends, her family, the mom is just very much a disciplinarian and the dad is very lackadaisical and they're not unified in the marriage.
Right.
And, it's so damaging to her, and especially in the adolescent stage where, you know, just witnessing her and going through a very rebellious stage where her mom was always so, like, hammering her, where it just became, like, total rebellion.
Right.
That's where she went into. So,
well, and I think this is huge, the affection, the relationship. So there's a book, Age of Opportunity. It's been out for a while, Paul Tripp. You know, like every other book, it's got its pros and cons. But I do like that it talks a ton about the relationship between the parents and especially an adolescent. That, yeah, if you're just, you know, you're never going to listen to that music again in this house. Okay, well, they probably won't, but they probably won't ask you anything about how do I decide what good music is to listen to and what are the different things that I should think about. And, you know, that conversation you kind of had your say. And so he talks a lot about how you bring grace into those things, how you bring the gospel, how you continually show them their need for Christ, your own need for Christ. And that in that midst of that relationship, you know, just practical things like finding your teen when it's time to go to bed and spending a couple minutes with them wherever they are in the house. I mean, because, yeah, they're not always coming up, giving you a kiss and saying goodnight. If they do, that's wonderful. But seeking them out and finding them.
That's the benefit of having a small house.
There you go.
It's so hard to find it.
Yeah. Oh. Yep. All right.
And there's also the challenge, assuming you don't have moving off to college as the next thing.
What's that?
Do you have college as the next stage?
Launching family, yep.
Okay, well, I'll just shut up.
you can talk in a minute. Yeah.
How about watching them pick their friends more than when they were little, you know, toddlers and young, you know, you can't always control
right
anymore who they pick, who mm-hmm. they see, not even within the church. Sometimes that's not easy.
Okay. And whatever word you want to use, but I'm going to just say dating, courtship, spousal acquisition, whatever you want to call it. So there begin to be these male-female things where, yeah, what does that look like? What are you going to think is okay? How are you going to walk with them through that? Again, so that you're part of the conversation, that you're not just, don't tell mom and dad because they won't even talk to us about it. So, all right. So we better go to launching. So now you got to figure out occupations. You got to figure out more of this stuff. I mean, really, it's a lot of it is very similar.
Can I just say the one of the blessings of when you're adolescent is that you're able to go out on a date again without having to hire a babysitter?
Yeah. That is true. Yeah, we actually were thrilled when our older kids started to get a driver's license because, oh, you can take.
Yes. Yeah. So. Take off for the night without a
baby. All right. In fact, why don't you, did you have anything else you want, or was that what you were going to say? Okay.
No, what I was going to say about when you're launching them is just that's hard to help them, to guide a new person to what they're going to, like to help them decide what college path to follow and that sort of thing. It's just
right.
really hard to
right.
be looking at colleges and, you know, do they want to go to a small Christian school or are they going to go to a big university? If they go to the big university, are they going to have all this influx of really bad teaching that's going to influence them? And if they go to a small Christian school, are they going to have this whole influx of bad teaching that's going to influence them or good teaching that might influence them? Or
right. No, it is huge. And are they ready to go? Are they ready to be launched? You never feel like, probably never feel like they are. Okay. Because I want to hit, got 10 minutes to talk about empty nest. I don't love the term, but you know. The other one I saw was post-parenting, which... It really is true. You never stop being a parent. You don't. You get, and I'm actually okay with that. You get calls. You get new things coming up. So it really isn't post-parenting so much, but let's say they're out of the house. So what are the blessings?
They're out of the house.
They're out of the house. Increased time.
And what are the challenges? They're out of the house.
Maybe decreased stress. Maybe.
Maybe a fun place to visit if they move far away.
Okay.
Hey.
Which is still sad.
Yeah. Free lodging.
Fun place. You might get grandkids out of the deal sometime.
Hey, there you go.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay.
Yes. For me, one of the challenges is allowing them to flounder at times, and it's really hard. It's really hard.
Okay. So then, focus.
Find their own way.
Okay. What about for the marriage?
I think time management. Because if you spend all your time, especially in our situation, a lot of kids doing a lot of different things. Our kids aren't all gone yet, but I've thought about when they are, what are we going to do with all of that? Because, I mean, you want to serve their church. You need to really shift that and not just lay around eating bonbons and watch TV all the time. Mm-hmm. You need to do, not that we would, but you really need to be purposeful about that.
Right. Good. Okay. This whole thing of are you strangers? Hopefully not. But you do have a new way of relating. What's that?
The flip side of that is what shared goals do you have?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, pretty much all of these can be difficulties or possibilities depending on how you go after them. But
I think the challenge, too, is for me, who am I?
Okay.
For so long you've been
mom,
and now I think that's the reality.
She's just going to come to work with it.
There you go.
You're a gopher. That's what you are.
I got a good question for Tom and all his counsel. So is this harder on fathers as opposed to moms, or the other way around? Do you see anything like that with empty nest, or?
I think it's equally hard for both a lot of times. I don't know if it's necessarily a gender thing.
But probably the struggle looks different.
It does.
I don't think that health, I mean, not there yet, but I would think that changes in health and maybe one becoming, having maybe more health maladies or whatever would be a change.
Yep.
Seems too at the same time that's happening where your kids are launching, your parents are going downhill. So it's just right. All of a sudden this.
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking that maybe the step beyond empty nest is when you start caring for your parents.
Yeah.
Or it can happen before nest.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. Yes. So mostly just wanted to, and again, I realize this is a little different Sunday school, but to think through, because the other deal is, are my kids who aren't in the nest, are they believers? Are they in a marriage that we're thrilled with? Are there grandkids? I mean, there's this whole other spheres that are happening that you're even less. I mean, in the end, I think a lot of life is learning how you don't really control it. Much of anything, but it's more obvious that these people that you care about are not in your household. And if they're not believers, that's even more of a wrestle. If they are believers, but they're struggling in their marriage, I mean, that whole thing of you never stop being a parent certainly will continue. But I do think if your marriage is a place where you're sharing those things, you're praying together over those things, you're talking about what would be helpful for this child at this point, that's pretty delightful. That is so comforting and affirming and helpful to be going at that unified, versus I just can't imagine what it must be like to just be two strangers in a household and all this stuff's going on out there in your life, which almost inevitably there'll be something that's going to be wrestles and there'll be blessings as well. But so again, that's where you want that whole trajectory of your marriage to be becoming one in Christ, to be growing together in that, having this long history of walking through different things together. Never perfectly, but it's certainly a blessing. I'm going to read, just because it seems to really apply to marriage as well as the whole of life, a well-known passage, Hebrews 12, "Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And again, thinking specifically of marriage, "fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So keeping our eyes fixed on him in the midst of it all. "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." I do think what I mentioned in the beginning, that marriage can sometimes be the thing that makes people happier than they've ever been. It can also be something that occasionally can make somebody more upset and angry and hurt than they've ever been. And that's where Christ being at the center is so crucial. I want to tell you one last little detail, just because in the midst of this whole looking at divorce and all that, I don't know if you've ever heard the statement, born-again Christians, they say, get divorced more than atheists. Well, that bothered me. It's not true, by the way, but it needs to be defined. So if you look at the data on that, I mean, again, divorce should be, ideally zero in born-again Christians following Christ. But study showed that depending on how they ask the question, which is always true of surveys, if they ask the question, "Are you, at one time, were you born again?" And if you just say that, then the divorce rate is barely, but a little bit higher than atheists. Now, atheists often, very much fewer of them even get married, but if they do, tend to stay together a little bit more than that group. But if they asked a question about, do you believe the Bible is authoritative, or anything that had to do with actually believing in Scripture and reading it and following it, then that group was, at least of all the groups I looked at, the lowest divorce rate. It's a little thing, but those sort of things sort of nag at me when I see them, because you're just like, there's no way that should be. And a lot of it is, kind of going back and seeing, well, how did they even ask that question and so on. So, yes.
Comment. In all of this, I think, to me, what's most important is for better or for worse.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that somebody who is my best friend and knows me better than anybody else, I'll often say to Sam, well, it's for better or for worse. If it seems like you're going through something and he knows this, it's better. just to know that somebody, whether you seem to be going through a good time, a bad time, you feel like you are a worse person than you were or whatever.
Right.
To be married to somebody who's going to say, yes, it is for better or for worse.
Yeah.
And even if you're struggling or whatever, that two are better than one, because one will pick them up.
Right.
That's what gets you through.
Yeah. Well put. Matt Chandler likes to say that he and his wife often say to each other, "I love you and I'm not going anywhere." So it's a simple way to put it.
For you young couples and those of you that are approaching that age, marriage is fraught with challenges, but it's really, really, really good.
Mm-hmm. I agree. Okay. Any last thoughts, comments? Let me pray. Father, we thank you again for the fact that you made men and women, that you planned for there to be this institution of marriage where one man and one woman are committed to one another for life. We thank you that you help us to walk through those things with strength and forgiveness and joy. Lord, we thank you for the blessing that it is, that you allow us to be part of raising children many times in that relationship. And Father, we do pray that we would honor you in our marriages, that we would not only find joy and comfort, but that it would be a way to serve you well and to love you better. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.